Well, good morning again. Good morning, Grace. If you have your Bibles with you, and I encourage you to open up to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. And if you're new to Grace and you don't have a Bible, I just encourage you to come forward after the service and speak to Ken or myself. We would love to be able to give you a Bible so that you have one and you can be reading it throughout the week. So we just encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, come ask for one so we can get it and put it in your hands. And if you're a regular attender of Grace, then we'd encourage you to be bringing your Bibles on Sunday morning so that you have it and you can be referring to it. And we'll always have it on the screen, but it's good to have it right in your hands too. So let's read the Word of God together. And it says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory." Let's pray together, shall we? Oh, Father God, I come into Your presence and I ask that Your Spirit would be present here as we look into Your Word. I pray, Father God, that You would guard over these words and meditations of my heart. And I pray, Father God, that Your Spirit would speak very particularly to each and every one of us. Father, draw out that which we need to hear. And I pray, Father, that as always, we would be people who are not just listeners to the Word, but we would be people who seek to put the Word into action. And so, Father, we entrust this time to You, and we pray that it brings You glory and honor and adoration and praise, because You are worthy. You are worthy. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our God. Amen. Now, I like parades. I like the challenge of finding a good spot where you can get an unimpeded view. I like the way the excitement builds as a parade. You know, at those first sounds of the marching bands, you can see the little kids kind of break ranks from the side, you know, and they kind of peek. They look down the road, and then they call in to their parents. You know, I said, "It's coming! It's coming!" And they go back and forth. I love that. And I like the way that the crowd responds to each of the units. You know, as the color guard appears and then the banner comes announcing that first unit, it's fun. It's fun to watch the creativity of each of the floats and to see the fire companies, you know, proudly displaying their apparatus and then seeing the marching bands. And I am especially fond of the pipe bands. They just move me. I love the thump of the drums and I love the sound of those squeaky bagpipes. And I just like the way that it draws out applause in the crowd. And have you ever noticed at parades, at least locally, there's inevitably shout-outs. So as the floats go by, someone recognizes someone they know in the float, and they go, "Hey, John," and John, "Hey," and they back and forth, you know. I just love it. It's so celebratory. And it's just plain fun to watch the crowd. There's always something going on. But the thing about parades is this. They come to an end. Parades kind of fizzle out. And I've noticed that the last unit of the parade doesn't get a whole lot of attention. And I think that's because it's usually the cleanup crew. It's almost as if they're trying to wipe away the evidence that we've had a good time. You know, they make their way down saying, "Oh, this was good and all, but let's get back to the humdrum of life. Let's get back to the non-parade stuff." And it seems such an inglorious end to what starts off with such excitement and such expectation. Now, this may strike you as silly, but when I read verses 3 to 14 in the letter of to the Ephesians, the verses that come before the passage we have this morning, and when I hear Paul describing the blessings of God, I get to thinking of it as sort of parade of praise. But this parade highlights, it's not like, you know, the other parades, obviously, because this parade highlights and displays for the Ephesians and for all of us who read the letter, it displays the magnificence of the spiritual blessings that God has lavished upon His people. So verse 3 is like that first banner, you know, that first note of the marching band. It captures our attention, and it makes for such a glorious beginning, because Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And I can almost hear the Ephesians, in response to this parade of praise, saying, "Oh, here it comes. He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." And they can't wait. I couldn't wait. What are some of those? And then everything that follows after that continues that theme of praising God for the wonders of his provision for his people. And the first float, if you will, in this parade of praise that Paul sets before us is this truth, that we were chosen to be holy and blameless. In Christ, we have become the focus of God's love, that as chosen people, we would be consecrated and set apart, that is, made holy. And we would be received as blameless, that we might live as blameless people. We would be wholly acceptable to him and enabled by him to worship him through our lives. So because we're chosen, it reminds me that we've been given purpose in Jesus. And then the next float in this procession is the blessing of being predestined for adoption. He determined at the very beginning of time that through faith in Christ, we would be adopted into his family. And having been adopted in Christ, we're granted all the rights and privileges that are part of being in that family. In Christ, we are now the sons and daughters of God. We are co-heirs with Jesus. And as co-heirs, and as sons and daughters of God, it can be said that we've been given identity in Jesus. We know who we are. And then in verse 7, well, Paul says that in Christ we have redemption through his blood. Redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. He's taken our sin as far as the east is from the west. So with the stain of sin removed, it can be said that we have been given freedom in Jesus. We're no longer shackled to our sins. And at this point in the parade, I can imagine the crowd applauding and cheering and shouting out and praising God, because we're chosen. The float goes by. Whoa, we're chosen. The next float comes by. Oh, we're adopted. That's fantastic. And the next one comes by. Oh, we're redeemed. Oh, that's fantastic. And Paul continues to testify to the wonders of God's wisdom and his understanding that have all been made known to us in Jesus, so that all of the brokenness of this world could be brought together again. That all the brokenness of the world would be made whole and unified under Christ's rule. And as Paul brings this parade of praise to a close in verses 13 and 14, I'd have us notice that unlike other parades, this parade of praise doesn't end in a fizzle. In fact, this one ends with even more glorious news than it kicked off with. Now, verse 13, I would have us notice that Paul reiterates something to the Ephesians that he'd been saying throughout the last 10 verses. See, he'd been saying that all of the spiritual blessings that we have received from God are found in Christ. That is to say, that the promises of God and the blessings of God are inseparable from our relationship with Jesus. No relationship with Jesus, no blessings in Jesus. And Paul reminds them and encourages the Ephesians by telling them that they were in relationship with God, because he says, "You were also included in Christ." So they are in relationship with Christ, and they were included in Christ when they heard the message of truth, that is the good news of the gospel that says Jesus has come to seek and save the lost, and they believed it. They were included when they heard and when they believed. Now, over the years, I've heard folks say that they believe in God, So they think that because they believe in God, that they'll be received by God, that things between them and God are cool. Oh, and for good measure, they usually add in that they're pretty good people too. Now, believing in God is a good thing. I would highly encourage it. But that doesn't reconcile us to God. And that doesn't leave us included in Christ. You see, the scriptures are exceedingly clear that the only way to be made right with God is to confess faith in Jesus' payment for our sin through his death and resurrection. And all of our good deeds, well, the scripture says that they're as good as filthy rags when it comes to being included in Christ. And that makes sense to me. Because even among people, knowing about someone and doing good things doesn't always create relationship. You know, like, I know, and I believe in the governor of New York State. So I might expect that I could go to the executive mansion, knock on the door, and be received, be included into the family. And he'd welcome me in for a meal. I mean, after all, I'm also a pretty good person. I pay my taxes. I'm generally a good citizen. But I'm pretty sure that if I stopped by the executive mansion, you know, and knocked on the door, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't be included in the family. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't be invited in for a meal. I am pretty sure that I'd get a chance to meet local law enforcement. And that might, you know, be an opportunity to share the gospel. But the Ephesians weren't counting on just knowing about God. They weren't counting on just believing in God. They were included in Christ because they heard the message of the gospel of salvation and they believed it. And the truth is, we have to do the same if we're going to be included in Christ and receive the blessings of God that Paul is parading before the Ephesians and right before us. And since the blessings of Christ are for those who are included by hearing and receiving the gospel, that is, believing the gospel, doesn't that make it all the more important that the message of the gospel be shared? I mean, after all, as Paul said in his letter to the Romans, how can they call on the one they are to believe in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not yet heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them and without someone sharing the gospel as they are enabled and gifted? The thought is, they can't. It has to be that we pass along the story, that it might be heard, that it might be believed. How will others be included if we're not the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ? How will that happen if we're not seeking to share it? You have to hear and believe to be included in Christ. Don't let that pass you by. So, having encouraged the Ephesians by reminding them that they had been included in Christ, they had heard and believed, he tells them that because they had heard and believed, they are now marked by the Holy Spirit. They are now marked by the Holy Spirit. Just as Israel had been chosen and blessed by God with his word and his great and precious promises, and just as the people of Israel were marked as belonging to God by the physical sign of circumcision, the Ephesians were marked by a circumcision of the heart. This isn't a physical sign upon the body. It is a spiritual reality, a reality that declared that God now dwells within those who are included in Christ. God dwells within those who are included in Christ. That's the mark. And apart from receiving Jesus, you won't receive the Spirit by the laying on of hands. And you won't receive the Spirit by being baptized. And you won't receive the Holy Spirit by any other work of your own. There is no other way to receive the mark, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, than to hear and receive the gospel of Jesus. And upon your confession of faith, you will be marked by the Holy Spirit. Now, just as God received the completed tabernacle from Moses, if we go way back in the Old Testament, we'll see that God gave Moses plans for the tabernacle, and Moses carried out those plans in faith. He carried out those plans as God had given it to him, right? And then he presented it to God as a completed work that he had carried out in faith. And God received that tabernacle, and then he met with his people there as they journeyed throughout the wilderness. Now, God receives us through faith in Christ, and his Spirit now rests within us. He receives us as complete and whole. He sees us as blameless and holy. And he declares that we are now the temples of the Holy Spirit. Through faith in Christ and the indwelling Spirit, we are enabled now to fellowship with God and be in continual communion with him. We're enabled to be in continual communion because the Holy Spirit indwells in us. We are marked as his. He indwells in us, and now we are his temples, and he indwells in such a way that allows us to have the privilege of being able to be in continual communion with him. And receiving the Spirit as a mark of one's faith in Christ was even better, because it was yet another sign of God's faithfulness to his people, because it was done in fulfillment of his promise. He said, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. That promise he made to his people long ago through the prophet Ezekiel, just as one of the prophets, who said this, I will give you a new heart, I will put a new spirit in you, I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. He was saying that he was going to give us the Holy Spirit years and years and years before, and now, through faith in Christ, he has made good on it. Our God is faithful to his promises. That's not new news, but it's something that we should reiterate again and again and again. And having declared the Ephesians to be included in Christ and marking them by the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of his promise, Paul goes on to say that the mark of the indwelling Holy Spirit also serves as a seal upon our lives. Now perhaps you've gone to a notary public. If you don't know, a notary public is someone who's authorized by the state to certify contracts and deeds and other documents that are used in other jurisdictions. You know, I had to go to one recently because I had to sign some documents for a friend, and I had to find someone who would take my ID and would then mark the document as, yes, this is the person who, the signature there is the person that I saw. Well, in the ancient world, wax seals were used in a very similar way. The seal was a stamp or an engraving that was set in stone or metal or some other hard thing like crystal. And it was usually a symbol or a figure that was used to make an impression on the clear wax. It might be heated up. So if it was on a ring, it might be heated up and then pressed into the wax. And these seals were used in a variety of ways. For example, seals were sometimes used to guarantee the authenticity of a letter. Like if you looked in the book of Esther, chapter 8, when King Xerxes had a letter written that declared his protection over the Jewish people, and then he sealed it with his signet ring. You see, he was authenticating that letter came with his authority. And sometimes seals were used to declare ownership over an item and declare where that item was bound to or bound for. Kind of like the stamp I have that marks the books in my library. That little stamp that says, Ex Libris, Wesley E. Smith. Very official. Very, very official. And when I stamp that book, I declare that it's mine and it's bound for my library. So if you've borrowed a book in the last 2 years, look through. If you see the stamp, you know where it's bound to go. Seals could also be used to show approval. That is to say, they verified that what was contained in the letter was not only authentic, but it was also acceptable to the person affixing the seal. Kind of like when I, again, use my library stamp, my library stamp just to mark the books that I like, the books that I agree with, the books that I cherish. I stamp those. The other ones I put in a pile in a small corner of there. the office. And seals could also be used as a warning to demonstrate that the item was protected. This would be kind of like Jesus' tomb was secured and a seal was placed upon it. It was a way of saying that there would be a severe penalty if anyone broke into that tomb. So think on this. So the Holy Spirit is a seal. The mark of the Holy Spirit upon us serves as a seal from God that not only declares that our faith in Christ is authentic, but that we belong to God, that we are bound to God, that we have God's approval, and we have a promise of protection for the journey so that we'll get where we need to go. I think that's cool. And then in verse 14, Paul tells us another thing about the Spirit. He says that the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. So here we have even more good news in this parade of praise regarding the Holy Spirit. Because not only does He dwell with us, not only does He mark us, not only has He served as the seal of God upon our lives, but the Holy Spirit is Himself the down payment of the inheritance that awaits those who are included in Christ. The promise of eternal life that will never perish, spoil, or fade is guaranteed by God Himself indwelling in us. God is making exceedingly clear by that indwelling Spirit that He will be faithful to His promise because He is faithful with every other promise and then seals it with Himself, the Holy Spirit. We will see, having been included in Christ, we will see the fullness of our inheritance. The mark of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God is the guarantee of that. Can you imagine, for a moment, can you imagine any greater assurance of God's protection and God's provision for us as we await for that final day of judgment than to bear the mark of the Holy Spirit? Can you think of anything that would guarantee you more than that? Anything that could even break the seal? Is there anything that you can conceive of that would break the seal of the Holy Spirit that is the guarantee for us that we will enter into eternity, we will inherit the inheritance that He promised? Like Paul said, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, not anything or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In faith, having been included with Christ, the seal of the Holy Spirit, once given, is a guarantee for the future, and it is utterly unbreakable. Utterly unbreakable. So, Paul brings to a close this parade of praise with the wonderful truth that the indwelling Holy Spirit is precious. The indwelling Holy Spirit is a precious blessing for those who are included with Christ. So I ask, are you included in Christ? Only you know. Are you included in Christ? Have you heard the gospel? And have you believed that Christ Jesus is the only payment for your sin? That there is no other name by which man can be saved? It's very important that you know you've been included. Because without being included in Christ, you're not included in the blessings of Christ. Without being included in Christ, you are not marked by the Holy Spirit. Oh, dear one. If you don't think you know, if you don't think you've made that decision, today should be the day. I would encourage you, come talk to Kent, come talk to me, come talk to someone who's praying. We desire to share that gospel with you, that you might decide today and be included in Christ. And if you have been included in Christ, I would ask, are you participating and making sure that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ is your mission to go and to share with others. Don't hide your light under a basket, dear one. Because unless others hear and believe, they will not be included and marked. Oh, what a grave responsibility, but what a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful privilege, knowing that it's the Holy Spirit that calls those to Himself. And all we're called to do is share the good news. We're able to share every other good news in our life. How wonderful to share life-changing news that you can be included and marked for all eternity. Ah, it's good stuff. And for those included in Christ, the Holy Spirit is a blessing whose presence within us marks us and establishes for us the promise of continual community with God. So even though the trials of this life might leave you feeling as though God is distant and removed from you, have you ever felt that way? I know I have. I know there have been times in my life when I feel like He's just distant. He's not paying attention anymore. He's not engaging with me anymore. Keep in mind that as a believer in Christ, you are marked by the Spirit and you are never apart from Him. You can remind yourself that He is near even if you don't feel His presence in the moment. Walk by faith by what is true and let the feeling be just that. A feeling. It'll pass. It'll pass. And because the Holy Spirit is Himself the seal, the final declaration that our faith in Christ is authentic and that we belong to God and we have God's approval and we have His promise of protection for the journey, let's remember that it's the Holy Spirit that has secured and sealed the promise that we've been chosen by God to be holy and blameless, that we are predestined for adoption, and we are redeemed and forgiven. And it is the Holy Spirit who confirms our purpose in Jesus, our identity in Jesus, and our freedom in Jesus. In a world that calls us to find our identity in purpose and our freedom in the worship of ourselves or the indulgence of the material or in anything else that we can find to put our eyes upon, let's be the people who, knowing that we've been included and knowing that we have been sealed by the Spirit, let's be the people that set our hearts and minds on the truth that having been sealed by the Holy Spirit and being declared as belonging to Christ, we are His and His alone. And when the world gets you all turned around, maybe that doesn't happen for you, but I know it does for me. When I get all turned around, and I start to find I'm not sure of who I am, or I'm not sure of where I'm going, and I'm not sure what my purpose, I'm not sure. When the world gets you all turned around, look to the Spirit's calling to remember that you remember your identity, and to remember your purpose, and you remember that your freedom are all to be centered in Jesus. And lastly, the Holy Spirit is also the guarantee that all those who are included in Christ will see the fullness of His inheritance. And when you get to thinking that you won't finish the race, you ever feel that way? I'm not sure I'm ever going to finish this race. I know I do. Sometimes I think, no, he's going to leave me behind. I'm just such a mess sometimes. Then let's be the people who remember that the finish of the race is not dependent on us. The Spirit will see you to the end of the course. He is the guarantee that you will finish the race. He is the one who seals the promise that God said through Jesus that He will not leave any behind. He will not leave those who have been called to Him behind. So yield to the Spirit when you are weak and follow the Spirit's leading to set your heart and mind on Jesus. Dear ones, you will be victorious because it's been promised by God and sealed by the Holy Spirit. So Paul ends verses 3 to 14 with a word of praise, a triumphant word of praise, because this parade of praise for God's blessings to us will never, ever, ever come to an end. The parade of praise will keep going, and God will continue to pour out His love and His blessings upon us, and the celebration can go on and on. And even as we deal with hardships and challenges on this side of eternity, Because our future has been sealed with a promise, we're allowed to taste right now a bit of what the future holds as we yield ourselves to the Spirit. And again, we're given that encouragement. Oh, he is true to his promise. Every time we yield to him, every time we surrender to him, you're going to be reminded again and again that he is faithful to his promise and he is taking us to the finish line. And the next time you're at a parade, may the pageantry of the moment remind you of every blessing that you've received in Christ. As each float goes by, remember, you've been chosen. Remember, you've been adopted. Remember, you've been redeemed. Remember that all wisdom is found in Jesus. And remember that you have been marked and sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing that you will receive your inheritance. And may your heart sing with praise to God, who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ and sealed them all with the indwelling Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, that you would include people like me. Oh, Father, what a gracious God you are. How holy, how perfect. And Father, that you would pour out these blessings to us in Christ and that you would seal them with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You would seal them. They are forever ours. Oh, Father God, let us walk in the triumph that we are included in Christ and we are sealed by the Spirit indwelling in us. And may we lift our heads and walk as people of promise, living as holy and blameless, remembering who we are. And Father God, we'll look forward to how you work and use us to your praise and your glory. Amen and amen.